I want you to imagine you're walking along by the temple in the days of Jesus. That was Herod's temple. And there was a huge gate on the temple, leading into the temple. And on that gate, as you're walking together with Jesus, as one of his disciples, you might very well have said something like this: "Look at those amazing grapes," because on this gate there was a sort of a vine and a branch and clusters of grapes made of pure gold that were 2 meters long. And you can imagine how impressed the disciples were. On another occasion, they said, "Look at those stones, Lord," when they were at the temple. And the reply of Jesus was this: "I am the true vine. Stop thinking about the temple and start thinking about who I am." He directed their attention to himself, to Jesus. And when Jesus was said, "I'm the true vine," he was on his way to Gethsemane with the disciples. And he said to them, "I am the true vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And this was the parable of the vine and the branches. And that's the context for the reading that we had from John chapter 15, from verse 9. That's what's happened before. Now, the context is always important when you're reading the Bible. Because if you read it out of context, you can very often draw wrong conclusions. And actually, although the parable finishes at verse 8, really, Jesus is actually reflecting on some of the meaning of that parable. And that's why it's important for us to remember that this is the context. He's basically saying that if you want to be fruitful, you need to remain in me. In other words, if the branch gets separated from the vine, it becomes completely useless. Everything that it does is totally useless. It has no eternal meaning or significance. And it's the same with us. When we become separated from Jesus, we cannot bring forth fruit. The fruit can only come forth if we remain in Jesus. That means being in close communion with him, learning to depend on him, trusting him, leaning on him, resting in him, and pouring out our hearts to him. So it means that Jesus is in us and we are in him. And when that's not happening, then we're not fruitful. So in verse 9, Jesus says this: "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And it's kind of like a declaration of love. Jesus is declaring his love to his disciples in these amazing words. How much does Jesus love us? As much as the Father loves Jesus, his only Son. That's how much Jesus loves us. It's an incredible declaration of love. And I was thinking about this and thinking about myself and about you. And I'm going to ask you the question: when is the last time you declared your love? Husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, child to parent, brother to sister, sister to brother. When is the last time you declared your love? That's what Jesus does. He declares his love. And we can sometimes be slightly embarrassed about doing that kind of thing, can't you? You kind of sense from the Lord he wants you to do it, but you kind of find that you get through the day without doing it. But actually, God loves it when we declare our love as Jesus does. And we need to remember how deep the love of Jesus for us is, so deep as the Father's love for his Son. And Jesus actually commands us to remain in his love. Now, that means we need to remain in an atmosphere of his love. And the fact that it's a command means it's possible to obey the command or not to obey the command. In other words, we have a choice as to whether we remain in his love or choose not to. We have to choose. Let me give you an example of how you might choose not to remain in his love. Let's just say, for example, this morning, as you were preparing for church, it was a bit struggle to get ready, get the children ready, get everything ready, and you were feeling slightly ratty or slightly, you know, whatever. You know what? Does that ever happen to you when you're on the way somewhere? You sort of get so, no, never happens. Never happens over there. But sometimes it can happen in such a way that you come to church feeling all sort of, you know, agitated and all the rest of it. Something's been said and you're slightly annoyed about it. It's a tiny little seed of a grudge there. Okay? And while you hang on to that grudge, you are not obeying the command of Jesus because you're not remaining in his love. Now, it can be a little thing like that, or it can be something that happened 20 years ago. It can be something that's kind of eating away in our hearts. And it means we're not remaining in the love of God. Until we've got that problem resolved, we can't actually experience the love of God in the way that God wants us to experience his love. So having any kind of unforgiveness in our heart is a way that we choose not to remain in the love of God, in the love of Jesus. And that would be extremely foolish, wouldn't it? Because it would mean we would be detaching ourselves from Jesus and being unfruitful in our lives. So if we want to be fruitful, we have to make a choice that we are going to remain in his love. And at a very minimum, that means that we don't hold grudges, old resentments, bitterness in our hearts about someone else. So if that's you this morning and the Lord is just kind of nudging you a little bit, the Holy Spirit is giving you a little gentle push and saying, actually, I'm speaking to you now. Do you know that person? Person who said something that really hurt you or did something that really hurt you, you need to come to me and you need to speak out forgiveness. You need to say, Lord, I choose today to forgive Mary or John, whoever it is. I choose to close that door, Lord, because I'm longing to experience your love. I'm longing to be in the vine. I'm longing to be fruitful for you in my life. Now, when I talk about commands and obedience, I'm not doing it because I actually like those words very much. But the reality is that Jesus uses those words, so we have to look at them. And this passage, it's amazing, isn't it? Because it's by obedience that we choose to remain in his love. It's by making that choice to forgive. That's by obeying the commands of God. And at first, this sounds a bit strange. Obedience and love, isn't love to do with feelings? How can you command love? Well, let me turn you back to the New Testament. One chapter before the chapter we read today, I'm going to read a few verses from John chapter 14. You might find them quite surprising. Let me read them to you. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says this. If you love me, you will obey what I command. What an amazing statement. If you love me, you will obey what I command. In other words, the test of whether you do love me is that you obey what I command. That's what verse 15 says of John chapter 14. Then look again at verse 21. It says this. He who loves me... No, from verse 21 at the beginning I'll read. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Not the one who feels very gooey about something or very sentimental about something, but the one who obeys my commands. That's what Jesus says. That's what love is about. Now, that might sound a bit strange to us, but it's not just two verses. It goes right through the Bible. Let me just give you some other verses. In verse 23 of chapter 14, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And verse 31 of the same chapter, chapter 14, says this, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." In other words, the model for this is Jesus himself. Jesus is obeying commands, the commands of his Father. It's amazing, isn't it? It says, "The world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." In other words, our model for obeying the commands is Jesus himself, who set himself on a course to obey the commands of his Father God. And now let's get to our own reading, chapter 15, verse 10, which was up on the screen and was read out to us. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love." If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I, Jesus, have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is absolutely wonderful that Jesus perfectly kept the Father's commands and remained in the Father's love. Now, when we obey the commands of Jesus, we don't just outwardly obey them, but actually we do it because God has touched our heart, and the obedience comes from within. It's a spirit of willingness to do what God has said because you love him and you want to please him. That's how it happens. But still, the word obedience and command sounds rather legalistic, joyless, heavy. But actually, again, when we read, far from Jesus' obedience being joyless, Jesus explains that his obedience is the very foundation for his joy. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 15. It says this, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this my joy may be in you. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Why has Jesus told us this? So that his joy may be in us. That's an absolutely amazing thing. So those who obey Jesus will share in the same joy that is in Jesus. In other words, he puts his joy into our hearts when we obey his commands. So far from obedience, obeying the commands, being joyless, it's actually the foundations for our joy. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And Jesus wants our joy to be full. He wants us to be full of joy. And that's the secret of joy. The secret of joy, of his joy in us, is that we are actually doing what really pleases him. We're obeying his commands. Every act of faithfulness draws closer this bond that we have with Jesus and our joy in him and experiencing that love of Jesus for us. So if we want his love to fill our hearts, we must do what the Lord wants because he wants it. And this will involve practical obedience. Jesus wants his joy to be in his disciples. Now, it's amazing. I said a few minutes ago that Jesus was saying this on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he's talking about joy at a time when he's going to go through the most profound suffering that anybody's ever been through. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to experience being cut off from the Father. He's about to experience terrible emotional, physical, and spiritual pain. And he's talking about what? He's talking about joy. Why? Because he knows he's doing what the Father has set out before him to do, to save the world, to rescue us. So it's an amazing moment to be talking about joy, because joy is an inner thing. Now, there's a huge difference between joy and happiness. What is happiness? Happiness is getting a letter. You don't get many letters today. It's all email. But anyway, happiness is you find a letter on the doormat, you open it, and it says, Dear Hartmut, I'm pleased to tell you that you've been promoted and have an increase in salary of £5,000 a year. Hooray! That's wonderful, isn't it? You're happy. That makes you happy. Or happiness is you open the envelope. We were talking about GCSEs before. The results are there for your child. 10 straight A's. Hooray! Let's open a bottle of whatever. In other words, that's happiness. You're happy because of good things, and they are good things, that have happened to you. But that's got nothing to do with joy. Joy is independent of the circumstances of your life. That's why nobody can steal it from you. Joy is an inner thing that Jesus gives you. It's something that comes about as a result of following him. Something that comes about because you're doing what he's told you to do, even when it's really hard. But that brings an inner joy that nothing in this world can ever take away. But somebody can certainly take my promotion away. 2 weeks later, I might get another letter. Dear Hartmut, you were hopeless at this job, and we're demoting you below what you were before. That brings instant unhappiness. Okay, but it can't remove my joy in Jesus. Jesus summarizes his commands into one command in verse 12. Let me read it to you. It says this: My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And actually, he says this before, it's interesting, he repeats it in chapter 13, verse 34. I'll just turn you to that for a moment. It says in 13:34, a new command. Now notice that word, a new command. It's new. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now why is it new? It's in Leviticus. Leviticus says, love your neighbor as yourself. So what's new about it? Let's have a bit of, just a little bit of interruption of the sermon, and let me ask you the question. Why is it new? What's new about that command? Anybody? Yeah, brilliant. That's exactly right. That's new. That's nowhere in the Old Testament. Nowhere does it say, love each other as I have loved you. That's a tall order, isn't it? It's a really tall order to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Wow. It's an amazingly tall order. That's new. So how has Jesus loved us? Well, the first thing is, he's not loved me because he looks at me and sees all those wonderful things about Hartmut. On the contrary, he loves me in spite of the weaknesses, the failures, and all the things Hartmut's done wrong, which is a very, very long book of pages. That's how he loves you. He doesn't love you because he can see all sort of wonderful things in you. No, he loves you in spite of all the weaknesses that he can see. So that's the first thing. And his love was incredibly costly. How did he love you? He loved you by being hammered onto a cross. That's how much he loves you. He went through agony for you and for me so that we could be rescued. That's how much he loves us. And his love was compassionate and tender. When he saw me in all my weaknesses, his heart went out to me. You read in the New Testament, when Jesus sees a situation of suffering, his compassion goes out towards the person. His inward compassion goes out. And he lifts them up and he helps them and he heals them and he restores them. It's the love of God being practically worked out in the ministry of Jesus. That's how he's loved us. That's how we're to love one another. More love. That's amazing love. And that's the challenge, the new commandment that Jesus gave us. Now, it's interesting to me that these are some of the last words that Jesus spoke before his death. I mean, this is in the, you know, the last few days before he goes to the cross. He doesn't talk about church order, patterns of ministry. He doesn't talk about any of that kind of stuff. This is what he said. Love one another as I have loved you. Do you know what? There'd be more results in evangelism if within the church we really did love one another like that, than by going out in teams every day. That works powerfully because that actually shows the world that there is a community here that's totally different to any kind of community in a club or anywhere else in the world. This works. This kind of love really does work. That's how the new. That's what happened in the book of Acts. That's how they loved each other in the book of Acts. And that's how so many people were added daily to their number. Okay. Well, we were singing a song. And so I will come to that now about being a friend of Jesus. And this is an absolutely amazing thing that it says here in verse 15. Let me just read it to you. It says, let me read from verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Do we love each other like that? Are you willing to lay down your life for one another as friends? That is what that kind of love is, the love that Jesus had for us. That's what Jesus was willing to do for us. You are my friends if you do what I command. That's verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. So Jesus is making us a distinction. We are servants as well. Paul glories to call himself a servant of the Lord, and it's right that we are servants of the Lord. But being a friend is so much more than being a servant. A servant does what he is told. He doesn't develop an intimate relationship with his master. His job is to do what the master says. And the master doesn't take him into his confidence, reveal what his motives are, what his purposes are, what's behind the thing he's asking him to do. He just says, go and fetch this, go and do that, etc. That's a servant's role. But Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. In other words, we are people to whom Jesus has revealed profound mysteries. Jesus has revealed everything that we were able to receive. Everything he revealed to the disciples that he knew about his father, he revealed it to them all in his teaching. That's what it is to be a friend of Jesus. It's to be taken in his confidence that he reveals things to us. And you know, it's very interesting. In the Old Testament, there's actually only one person in the whole of the Old Testament who is given the title of being a friend of God. Does anybody know who it was? Very good, Abraham. Now, there was another person, one other person, where the word friend was used, but it wasn't a title. It says, he spoke to God face to face as if a friend. Who was that? Moses. Okay. So what was it about? This is good stuff, this dialogue for a bit. So what was it about Abraham that do you think made him a friend of God? Anybody, have a go at that. What do you think that might have been? Obedience, exactly. And in what respect was the obedience such that God would call Abram his friend? Brilliant. And why is that, do you think? Why does that make him God's friend? Brilliant. brilliant, absolutely brilliant answer. Because he was able to enter intimately into God's own feelings. Because that's what he was going to go through. The incredible pain of thinking that he was going to lose his son was going to die. That Abraham was going through those same emotions. In other words, there was a depth of sharing about life. It wasn't just that Abraham did what he did. It was that God entered into things with Abraham. He revealed, for instance, to Abraham what was going to happen to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before it happened. He revealed that. Why? Because it was on God's heart. And Abraham talked to him, pleaded with him, because he wanted to rescue his nephew, Lot. And he did as a result of that. So being a friend is somebody that you can really confide in, have deep conversations with, talk to in a way that you're sharing your heart. You're not holding back secrets, but you're making yourself vulnerable. You can really share deeper things. That's what real friendship is. How do we become his friends? Anybody? How does it happen? Who starts it off? He does. Exactly. He does. And because it's very clear, isn't it? Look at all the disciples. Which one of them ever went to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you? None of them. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus is the great initiator. We tend to think of ourselves, especially in the West with our individualism and so on, we tend to think that we are the ones who initiate everything. That's very wrong. You did not choose me, Jesus said to his disciples. I chose you. We love him because he first loved us. He is the one who actually chooses us. Now, that's an incredible thing. We haven't got time to talk about it very much. But Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. Look at verse 16. It says this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. In all cases of friendship with Christ, the initiative comes from Jesus. And what did Jesus choose us for? What has he chosen for us to do? It's in the very passage. It's in verse 16. Let me read this again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, there are two key words here. Go. I've chosen you to go and bear fruit. That's a very interesting, that going. The friendship with Jesus, in other words, should stir us up to go into the world, into the streets, into the streets around here where you live, and your neighborhoods, into your workplace, into your hobby places, into all the places where you're on the front line. We've been made friends to go and do that for Jesus. We're to go and we're to bear fruit. Now, the fruit, basically, there are two things here. There's the external, there's fruit, there's actually people that Jesus wants you to be involved in rescuing, in talking about Jesus to your friends, to the people that you know, and your colleagues at workplace, all that kind of stuff, or your neighbors on the street, whoever it is. So they're people. That's fruit. And then there's the inner fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All that kind of fruit that's going on in your heart, which the Holy Spirit is doing. So that's what we've been chosen friends to do. There's a kind of rhythm of going and being with Jesus. We come to Jesus. We're in him. We're strengthened by being in him, and we keep coming back to him. The purpose is that we go out from him, and then we go back. There's a rhythm of coming to him, being very, very close to him, receiving power and anointing and strengthening and words of intimacy from him and experiencing his love as we listen to him and do what he says, and then going out. So verse 16 again, let me read this again. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." Not all fruit lasts. Apples go rotten. They lie on the floor, hundreds of them in our garden, the cooking apples. You know, they just go rotten, don't they? Pears fall off the trees, and plums get maggots in them. All fruit doesn't last. What Jesus is looking for is fruit that will last. So not just sharing about Jesus with somebody so they become a believer, but making a disciple out of them. Fruit that will last, where that fruit is going to be fruitful in itself as well.